It's indeed my privilege and honor to be with you this morning. And thank you so much for welcoming me. And every time, I think it's my fourth time coming to Harbor Church. I might be wrong, but every time I come to this church, I'm overwhelmed with the love of Christ that's dumped on me. I thank you for that. I bring greetings from Reformed Baptist Church, Vinukonda, Andhra Pradesh, a little bit of tongue twister. It's definitely an honor and a privilege for me to be able to share God's word with you this morning. I also thank Pastor Chensky for his kind hospitality, and also his kindness. Please turn with me to the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, the last book of Malachi. Okay. Please turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 11. Malachi, chapter 1, verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. May the Lord bless his word, even in our hearts this morning. Let's pray before we listen to the word. Father, we thank you for this privilege to listen to your word. We thank you, Lord, for the way you have preserved your word down through the centuries. And we thank you, Lord, that you communicated your word through the prophets and also through the apostles. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you gave us this holy book. We thank you, Lord, for this word. We pray, O Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds as we pay attention to these words. Lord, transform us, change us, and help us, O God, that we may grow in the knowledge and also in the grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A Christian historian by the name Henry Haley observed that there was no city in the entire world battered and ravaged like Jerusalem did by its enemies. Jerusalem is supposed to be a place of God's people, right? If this was supposed to happen to God's chosen people, what does it mean to be God's children? Does God really care? These were some of the questions that would have been echoing in the minds and the hearts of the people of Israel during those days. Those were the days of the early days of the Persian Empire, after the exiled Jews came back to Judea from Babylon. That's when the temple in Jerusalem was built for the second time. And God gave them reasonable amount of freedom. And again, the people started offering sacrifices on the altar. But their worship became heartless and mechanical in many ways. And they took God for granted. It was during that time the Lord raised the prophet Malachi to exhort the people of Israel to turn away from their wicked ways and to repent of their sins, and also to encourage people who were faithful to the Lord, even in the midst of rampant idolatry. And he was giving encouragement to these people and giving hope to these people by pointing them to the great Messiah that was going to come. I've divided this whole sermon into 5 points. The point number one is God's name is indeed great. Well, God has many names in the Bible, and every time a name is used in the Bible, a name denoted God's special character. That name denoted God's special attribute. God, in his grace, was communicating to the people in a language that they could understand and also memorize and also meditate and also ultimately emulate whatever the Lord has communicated. And in this context, God is concerned about his name, his authority, his reputation. He wants his name to be glorified in the whole earth. And this will happen when his people reflect his character. Even at the very beginning, in the book of Exodus, when Moses was tending the flock, God meets Moses, and Moses asks God about what he should tell when he would meet the people of Israel who were under the bondage of Egypt, when they ask him, what's the name of God, the God who sent you? And God tells Moses that my name is Yahweh, the eternal God, the one who has always been there, the one who always was present. There was never a time in the history of mankind that he was not present. And there never a time that he will not be present. He will be always there. And not only that, he is everywhere. He is omnipresent. There is not a place that cannot witness his presence in the entire universe. This God is omnipresent, omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the tiniest molecule to the biggest planet in this universe. He knows our thoughts. Doesn't that make us scary? Scary? Because this God who created this universe out of nothing knows us deeply. He knows our thoughts, and he knows our problems, and he knows us deeply because there is nothing he doesn't know. And his God is a righteous God. He cannot do anything that is wrong. He is always right. And this God is a just God. He cannot do anything that is unjust. It goes against his nature to do anything that is sinful or unjust or unrighteous act. And this God is a holy God. He's peculiarly different from all the creatures in this world. He's different. Different in what sense? Different in the sense that he loves purity. He loves being holy. And he's the resource of all the moral purity. And from him comes all the goodness. And this God is a holy God. And thankfully, he is a compassionate God. He is a God full of love and mercy. But it is holiness that is the core essence of his character. And he doesn't possess holiness, but he himself is holy. It is his intrinsic character that is holy and different from all the creatures in this world. And this God, who has many wonderful attributes, is a gracious God. And this God, in his grace, chose Abraham and made a covenant with him that he would bless him and his descendants as the stars of the sky and as the sands of the sea. When Abraham's people were in bondage in Egypt, when they prayed to God, God heard their prayers when they were in distress, and he sent them Moses, and Moses delivered them from the bondage. In other words, God kept his promise that he made to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the background that I want to give you, because it is important to understand the kind of God that we are dealing with in the book of Malachi. And what happened in the background is also important for us to understand in order to focus on this verse. And this God, right at the very beginning, says these words. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. I'll be reading a few verses, so please turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Let us read verse 6. And God tells these words to his people. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people to himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And again, please turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. And God says these words to his people. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me into possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go into possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not because of their righteousness. It's not because they were great in number. It's not because of their uprightness. God chose Israel. God chose Israel because he delighted to choose Israel in his sovereign grace, which is unexplainable in many ways for many people, which is mysterious. And God, out of his grace, chose Israel. And he was teaching them these things, that you are to remain as holy people, as my people, in the midst of all the ungodly pagan nations. And also he says these very words. Please turn with me again to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 32. after explaining to him the Ten Commandments, he says, therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God had commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that it may be, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. But if you don't obey my commandments, this is what the Lord says to his own people in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all these curses will come upon you. And he will give the list of curses in that chapter, if you read that chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. By looking at all these verses, we understand two things. Number one, God's name is inseparably connected with God's character. And secondly, God's name is also connected with God's people. And this is so important for us to understand. The reason why we live in this world is for the glory of God. If we live a godly life, we will glorify God in the community. If we live ungodly life, the Lord's name will be abused, and his name will be polluted, and we will give a reason for God's enemies to mock at him, to ridicule him. And that's why the Apostle Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. And this brings me to my point number two. God's name is glorified by pronouncing judgment upon the unfaithful. Malachi says, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In other words, he is turning away from his own people towards the Gentiles. Why? Why was he turning away from his own people, the people whom he made covenant with, to Gentiles? Before we understand why God turned away from his own people, we must understand three things. Number one, it is God who made covenant with these people. And secondly, he gave Israel and Judah innumerable warnings to turn away from their wicked lives and to repent of their sins and to be reconciled with the Lord by sending them prophets. For example, even in this context, God, the King of Kings, the King of the universe, this great God that we talked about, would stoop down to the level of ordinary sinful Israelites, and would have a dialogue with them. And not only would he have a dialogue with them, but also he would be patient when they answer back in the most unfaithful manner, in the most dishonest manner. Just look with me in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way you have loved us? And these people are questioning God's integrity. These sinful people were questioning God's integrity. In what way have you loved us? You've never loved us. In other words, in their hearts, they thought that God was the most cruel God, probably, because he didn't give them what they wanted. Or how do you know what you want is the right thing that you want? What God wants is the right thing that we must desire in our lives. And again, in Malachi chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "You offer defiled food on my altar." But you say, "In what way we have defiled?" As if the Lord doesn't know what's happening around you and within you. This omniscient God who knows everything about everything in this entire universe, they were trying to fool God. Is it possible? I don't think so. But he was being very patient with them. The king of the universe will stoop down and talk to them. And he was enduring with them. Most importantly, and thirdly, he is not going to forsake those who really believed and trusted in him. You had all these people who were reveling in idolatry, but there was a remnant of God's people who were worshiping the Lord, Yahweh, with all their heart, mind, and soul. And God promises them that, "I'm not going to leave you, nor forsake you." Look at what Malachi says, chapter 3, verse 17. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of the hosts. On that day, I make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." So he's not only a covenant-making God, but also he's a covenant-keeping God. That's why the Apostle Paul says, doesn't he, in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." If you are one of those remnants, if you are one of those who love the Lord and follow the Lord and bear fruit in your life, as a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never leave you nor forsake you, and he will complete the work until the day, until the last day of your life. When he comes as a king to judge the world, he will take you on board as his child to remain with him forever, to reign with him forever. Friend, we have to bear in mind that God is faithful, not because his people are faithful to him. Many times his people have never been faithful, but he is faithful because he is faithful. It is one of his intrinsic characteristics that he is faithful. He is trustworthy. He cannot be not trustworthy. He is not a God who says that, "I'll keep you," but again forgets, "When did I say that? Did I really say that I'm going to keep you?" No, that is not the kind of God we worship. He's a God who is faithful, who remains faithful to his people. That's why we believe in this book, because it came from the mouth of God, because God is true. And whatever that came out of his mouth is true. Whatever that came out of his mouth is believable and observable and embraceable. It is trustworthy. And this is true. And we can take risks because of this truth. Because he is true and because he is faithful. Now, his chosen people were supposed to walk in his statutes and in his instructions so that they may live a happy, peaceful, and prolonged lives. And doing so, they were supposed to radiate God's glory to the people around them. But time and again, Israel failed miserably to love God with their heart, mind, and soul. Time and again, Israel did not delight in the Lord nor his statutes. Time and again, Israel found refuge in worshiping pagan gods and pagan goddesses. What a foolish thing to do. You have, on one hand, this glorious God giving them instructions to follow so that they could live happy, peaceful, prolonged lives. But Israel, in their foolishness, chose idols, thinking that they would satisfy their souls, thinking that they were going to be happy. Doesn't work that way, does it? Israel, time and again, knowing it very well that living against God's will bring judgment upon them, they continue to live rebellious lives. They continue to live sinful lives. They were determined not to change in their minds. They were determined to be unfaithful to the Lord. It's like playing with the Almighty God. They continued to practice their wicked ways and continue to offer their worship to those lifeless gods and goddesses, and started marrying pagan wives and pagan husbands, and started offering their children to these pagan gods as sacrifices, and reveling in their sinful and lustful, rebellious ways. And God was not pleased by their mechanical, heartless rituals. On one hand, they were living sinful lives. On the other hand, they were offering the lame, the blind, animals to the Lord, thinking that God was going to be mighty pleased with them. God says, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor?" You must notice the spiritual apathy and rebellion and carelessness in the lives of those Israelites. And in this context, he says, "I have no pleasure in you." In this context, he says, you see, we began with the point God is turning away from his own people to the Gentiles because of their continuous wickedness against God in the most blatant way. God says to them, "I have no pleasure in you." What scary words are these? When God says to us, "I have no pleasure in you." I wonder if that is your case, my friend, when you stand upon the judgment day, on the judgment day before the Almighty God, what would God say to you? "I have no pleasure in you." If we were to apply the same principle to ourselves as individuals and as also as churches, if we do not repent, if we continue in our sinful and wicked ways, if we do not turn to the Lord and do not trust in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day God will say to you, "I have no pleasure in you." That's what the Apostle John says to the church at Laodicea. He says to the lukewarm church, "Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Not nice words, are they? But when people play with God, and after being patient with them, what a righteous and holy and just God. What is he supposed to do? He will become unjust if he doesn't pronounce judgment upon those wicked people. So after experiencing God's goodness and grace in our lives, if we don't repent, Apostle Paul says, if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Romans 11:21. So I urge you, my friend, if you're continuing in sinful and rebellious ways, I urge you to turn back and look to God's Son and repent of your sin and trust in him. And he says, this brings me to my point number three. God's name was glorified by the arrival of the Messiah. It says, my name shall be great among nations. God's name is not glorified among the nations, not primarily through Abraham, although Abraham was given a promise that he would become the father of the nations, but he would be an example for all the people around the world, because by faith he believed in God. In that way, he would become an example to all the people. But he could not bring redemption to all the nations. Not through Moses, not through Isaiah, not through Jeremiah, not even through Malachi. But God's name would be glorified by the arrival of his son, only begotten son, never created, but only begotten son who was always with him. He was going to arrive into this world as a human being, God-man, to deliver people from sins. And all the prophets prophesied about this special person. Even Malachi declares that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. This was the prophecy of Malachi. And this Messiah would fulfill the law. He would not offer the blind and the lame animals to his father, but he would offer himself as a pure offering. He would love the Lord, his Father, with all his mind, soul, and body in the way that no human being has ever and will be loved. By doing that, he is fulfilling the law on our behalf and lived a perfect life. And he would ultimately sacrifice himself on the cross of Calvary. By taking upon the sins of the people, in reality, the people must be crushed, the people must be sent to hell, but on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was punished. Through his sacrifice, all his people have been redeemed, and all his people will be redeemed. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. The empty tomb gives us a hope that we have a life beyond this world, beyond the grave. There is a life beyond this grave. And this act of the Messiah became the good news. And by spreading the good news, the Lord's name was glorified among the Gentiles. That brings me point number four. God's name was glorified by Gentiles worshiping the true and living God. Malachi says, in every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. The Lord's name was not glorified literally by burning incenses in India, in Africa, in China. But the Lord's name was glorified when the people turned to the Lord Jesus Christ incense was burned all day on the altar in the tabernacle. Incense is a symbol of prayer, a symbol of devotion, a symbol of brokenheartedness before the Lord. When we acknowledge our brokenheartedness before the Lord, He will not despise us, and He will embrace us, and He will forgive us and give us the gift of everlasting life. And then our offering becomes pure offering. What makes our offering a pure offering in the sight of God? Is it our contributions? No. But when we realize that we are broken people, we have trespassed all His laws, and then we go to Him and acknowledge our sins, and we trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him, His righteousness will be imputed to us. And we are covered in His righteousness when God the Father sees from heaven. Because of our trust in His Christ, our offering will become a pure, holy, and acceptable offering. And my last point, God's name was glorified through the spreading of the good news of the Messiah among the nations. Malachi says at the beginning of the verse 11 that from the rising of the sun even to His going down, the Lord's name was glorified. The psalmist says in Psalm 66 verse 4, all the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. They shall sing praises to Your holy name. People from all across the globe will praise You. And it was through the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's name became great. When the Lord empowered His disciples, He told them to be witnesses, not only in Judea and Samaria, but also even to the uttermost parts of the world. And when the disciple preached the gospel in different tongues, people from different lands heard the gospel. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretans, Arabs heard the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people went to their own places and heard the gospel. When the apostle Peter preached on the Pentecost day, God gave repentance to 3,000 people. And the first church in Jerusalem was established. They had a question, because the Jewish converts thought that we were going to be the only God's people, like they did in the Old Testament. But God, in His grace, just like He showed grace to Abraham, to His people, not because they were righteous, not because they were upright, not because they were more in number, just like that, in His amazing grace, He also poured out the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. By pouring out the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles also spoke in tongues. Because of the fact that they spoke in tongues, the Jewish converts understood that God was with them, and they accepted them into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God would be glorified, a group of people who would be worshiping Him in spirit and truth. God would be glorified, a group of people who show radical love to each other. That happened right in the beginning of the early church. That's what the Apostle Paul says, doesn't he, in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. My country has been trying really hard to bridge the gap between the high-caste people and the low-caste people. But it's not happening. You know why? They don't know the gospel. The gospel is the only good news that brings people together. The gospel is the only bond that connects people together. How can people from different backgrounds, different walks of life, different races, different tongues, different nationalities come together and worship God in truth and spirit? How would it happen? How would God's name be glorified? Not through publishing or spreading the Ten Commandments. It's not going to happen. But by spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the people, this is the promise that has been given to us in His Word, that people from all nations, all countries will come together and worship the true living God. And by doing that, God's name will be glorified. And we would radiate the glory of God in the community and in this world. And then, After that, the persecution broke out, and the Christians were running and fleeing. While running, they shared the gospel. These were not mighty scholars, not PhD holders, but ordinary Christians shared the gospel as they were running away because of persecution. And God used them and their testimony. We don't have to have a great talents to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have to do is that we have to make ourselves available to the Lord, and the Lord will bless all our efforts. And the church at Antioch was established, and the missions began. And through that explosion of the missions, the Lord's name became great. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ says in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And I say, the kingdom of God is still at hand. He hasn't come yet. So we have a great burden to do what the early disciples did. What Malachi did, what Isaiah did, what those Christians in Jerusalem did. We have to continue to do that. By doing that, God's name will be glorified. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 12, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. My friend, God's name has to be spread until the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the second time. I want to leave. I want to end my sermon by asking you this question. What would you do to fulfill the commandment that's given to us by the Lord as an individual and also as a church? We have to share this good news locally, nationally, and also internationally. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray.